When you think back over the days of your life and the people you have known and the places you have been in your walk with God, who has had more lasting spiritual impact than anybody you can think of? Think of that person. Put them in your mind. Who were they? Where were they? How did they touch your life? Who is that person who stands out when you think about your spiritual life? When I ask myself that question, I don't even struggle to come up with an answer. The most important lasting spiritual influence in my life was my father. Because I watched him walk with God all my life long. I watched him walk with God quietly. I watched him walk with God consistently. I watched him walk with God daily. I watched the man whose walk with God was exactly the same when he was in the walls of a church like this as it was when he was coming home from work in the afternoon. I watched my father walk with God. I will always say that I think the most appropriate thing that possibly could have happened in his life was the way in which he died last fall. Which is, he left home one Sunday morning. He went to his church. In the middle of church, he started feeling bad. My sister came and got him. He went to the hospital and he never came out again. The last two places he was were home and church. Not bad. Here's the thing. The thing that made his influence so important in my life was not one big event. It was not some huge experience. It was the experience of watching day in and day out, year in and year out, a believer who followed Jesus. Now, why is that important? Because this morning, as we continue our walk through 2 Peter 1, 5, and 6, the Bible says, and add to self-control perseverance. Perseverance. Perseverance is not a very exciting word. If you ask someone, so how do you want your life to be described? What do you want people to say about you? Very few people say, boy, they could persevere. They could just stick with it. They just wouldn't quit. But I'm also convinced that perseverance may be one of the most important spiritual qualities any of us can develop. As we're talking about cultivating a legacy of influence, one of the things that you've got to do is to be persevering, a persevering believer. If you're going to cultivate influence, then who you are and what you are in every day, in every situation, in everything you face makes all of the difference in the world. And so this morning, I want us to take some time and I want to talk with you about what the Bible has to say to us about living a life that is filled with perseverance. And we're going to go together to Philippians and we're going to look together at what the Bible has to say to us about living a persevering life. So let's just jump in and let's see what the Word has to say. The first thing you see is this. Paul says to us, perseverance is not dependent upon circumstances. Let me share with you again what Paul said. Paul said, we are to persevere in every situation. When the Lord inspired Paul to write, it was to a church that understood what it means to live in an uncertain world. These people had experienced rejection because they trusted Christ. They lived in a world filled with economic stress, social uncertainty, and they knew they had a long way to go spiritually before they were going to be like Jesus. They knew what it was like to struggle. They knew what it was like to suffer. They knew what it was like to be sick. They knew what it was like to be warm. They knew what it was like to be cold. They knew that sometimes the world is fair and sometimes the world will kick you in the teeth. And that's the kind of world that these Philippian believers lived in. How do I know that? Because every one of those situations is mentioned in the book of Philippians. Over and over again, Paul will say to these people, rejoice, and at the same time, he's going to say, and it's tough sometimes. Yet Paul wrote to them, be anxious for nothing. He was not calling them to ignorance. He wasn't saying, so pretend everything's okay in this world. Just don't worry about it. Remember that song a few years back? Don't worry. What? Be happy. It's a pretty song. It's a catchy song. I hear it on the radio. I listen to it. But let me ask you a question. As a philosophy, as a way of living your life, don't worry. Be happy. How's that working out for you? Not real good, huh? And Paul was not saying to these people when he said, be anxious for nothing. He wasn't saying, close your eyes and blind yourself and pretend that everything is okay. Make sure that you don't hear any bad news, that you don't expose yourself to any suffering, that you just kind of sit in a place all by yourself and pretend everything is good. He wasn't calling them to ignorance. He wanted them to know his peace was not about circumstances. The peace of God is there for us all the time, in every situation. Paul wrote a few verses later in verses 12 and 13 of Philippians 4, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One of the things that amazes me about that passage of Scripture is how many times folks want to jump to just that very last verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have seen that on athletic teams. I have seen that written on posters. I have seen that on bumper stickers. I have seen so many people say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the thing that amazes me is, and most of the people who have that displayed somewhere are saying, so God wants me to win all the time. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to abound. And they don't see what happened before. I know how to be on top. I know how to be on bottom. I know how to be on the inside. I know how to be on the outside. I know how it is to be hungry. I know how it is to be full. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so can you this morning. You can do all things through Christ. You can persevere. I really believe that our circumstances will always do one of two things in our lives. They will draw us to the Lord. You will go through circumstances, seasons of challenge, seasons of change, seasons of heartache, seasons of brokenness. You will go through the most difficult of times. And those difficult times will draw you closer to the Lord. The more I need Him, the more I depend on Him. The more I depend on Him, the more I trust Him. The more I trust Him, the more He shows Himself faithful. Or you'll go through circumstances and they will cause you to turn away from Christ. They will distract you from the Lord. Here's the thing. And it can be the same circumstances happening to two different people. One will say, my hardship drew me closer to the Lord. The other will say, I went through some tough times when I had to persevere. And I just turned away from God. I couldn't believe God would be so unfair. I couldn't believe God would make me struggle. I couldn't believe God would let me hurt. I can't believe that God will do things like that. And so I will just back away from Him. Same circumstances. Two responses. Read a while back about a survey that was taken of a group of people all 90 years old and older. And they asked the question, what is the hardest thing you ever experienced in your life? And they all wrote down different things. Some would talk about going through times of bankruptcy. Some would talk about when they remembered their family losing a home. Some would talk about going through great seasons of grief. Some would talk about when I lost my job, when our family had to struggle. They all had an answer. And then they asked this question, and what is the most meaningful thing that ever happened in your life? And you know what happened? For about half those people, they listed the very same circumstance. It was the hardest thing I ever went through, but it was also the most meaningful time. I would not be who I am if I didn't have to suffer. I would not know God the way I know Him if I hadn't had to struggle. I would not be the person I am if I had not had to struggle. You see, when you go through those times and when you persevere, you find the peace of God. When you just keep on trusting Him and hanging on because His faithfulness is great and you won't let go, you discover that peace is there for those who turn to Christ in every situation. I could stand up behind this pulpit today and tell you, if you just trust Jesus, He's going to spare you. But number one, I wouldn't be telling the truth. And number two, there's a number of you out there who would look at me and you would say, you are a liar. Because I have trusted Him and I have struggled. But I have found in the midst of the perseverance the peace that only Christ can give. Second thing that Paul tells us this morning is this. He says perseverance arises from a basic choice. In the Living Bible, our passage reads this way: don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. That may be one of the first verses I ever memorized as a teenage Christian. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. What is Paul saying? He's saying we make a basic choice every day of our lives: worry or pray. Every one of us makes that same choice: worry or pray. Every time we face a difficult situation, worry or pray. Every time we face a dead end, worry or pray. Every time we are challenged beyond our own strength, worry or pray. Now, what's the difference between the two? Worry is passive. When I worry about something, there's absolutely nothing I can do about it. Someone said to me just a few moments ago, I almost called you at 2 o'clock this morning. And I said, why? And they said, well, because you say you're awake. I was awake. I thought I'd just give you a call. Turned out I was asleep this morning. But I was up not long after that. Here's the thing that I have discovered, though. You ever wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning with something to worry about? Something that's going on in your life. It may be something happening in your family. It may be something going on at work. It may be a spiritual issue you're dealing with. But always at 2 in the morning, my worries do this. How about you? I sit there and think and worry and fret and wonder, and how am I going to fix this and what am I going to do? And then I get up in the morning and it's back down to here again. The thing about worrying is what you do when you think there's nothing I can do about it. This is out of my control. It's beyond me. I can't fix it. It's going to take somebody smarter than me, bigger than me, wiser than me, and I don't know who that is. So I just worry and I fret, and it's so passive. Praying is active. Praying is I face a situation and I don't know what to do about it, and it's bigger than me, and I'm struggling with it, and I got to have help. So I will turn this to the Lord. I will give it to Him. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. That's what the Bible says. Worry can't change anything, but the Bible tells us that prayer changes us, and prayer changes things. Had the news on any of the last 3 or 4 days? Seen what's happening in other parts of the world? In other cities in our nation? All around us? You worry about it? Like you, I'm deeply concerned about the issues that are affecting our nation and our world. I'm deeply concerned about moral issues that we are dealing with and sometimes seem to be backpedaling on in every direction. I see the social problems that are around us in our communities and in our cities. I see how we have drifted in our spiritual condition. I saw last week where company that's handling billboards outside the Republican convention this week declined to put a Christian billboard up because they said it was divisive and dangerous. How do we get to this place in our world? I know the hope of America is a spiritual awakening. And it would be simple to surrender and worry about any and all of those things. But this is what I know. God is calling His people to pray. Actively pray. With perseverance, pray. Have we ever had a greater need for persevering prayer? You know, not that kind of thing where you mention something to God and it never comes up again. Or when you mention something casually, or you pray because it's the way some of you heard somebody else pray. I'm talking about those times when you really get down and you pray to God because you know only God can fix this. I pray for our nation. I pray for our community. I pray for our leaders. I pray for my family. I pray for our church. I pray that God will turn the hearts of His own people back to Him and that lost people will come to know Jesus. But here's the key. I don't just pray for God to change our circumstances. I pray for God to change us. See, I think sometimes we make a basic mistake when it comes to this whole issue of prayer. We think that we come before God and we pray, and the thing we pray about is God change things. God change situations. God change circumstances. Maybe the truth is, when we pray most fervently, we pray, God change somebody else. They need it so badly. Look at them, Lord. They need to change. But God doesn't want to change things. He wants to change us. God, help me see things the way I should see them. God, help me to love people the way I should love them. God, help me to understand You the way You need to be understood. God, change me. And when we pray, we confess we are depending on the Lord in everything. So when we're tempted to simply worry, God calls us to choose true prayer. Perseverance is trusting God in all things. All things. And that's why the third thing that Paul says to us is really, really important. He says perseverance calls for personal surrender. Bible says it this way, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Your request. In other words, perseverance involves settling who's in control where your life is concerned. Let your request be made known to the Lord. You see, every one of us decide what kind of life we're going to live. We're either going to live a passing life or a persevering life. And a passing life means that we kind of say you're only going to pass through life one time. Whatever you do really doesn't matter. You're never going to be back here again. I'm just passing through. A persevering life says, I am here and here I stay. A passing life says, I am in control. I will live as though it were all up to me. A persevering life says, God is in control, and I will trust Him. Now hear this. Other than the decision to trust Jesus as Savior, there is no more important decision than to choose to let the Lord be in control of your life. It is the most important decision. It means we bring everything in our lives before Him through surrender. God, I bring this to You, not so I can tell You what to do, not so I can point out how You ought to act, not to give You my decision about how You should reveal Yourself. I bring this to You, and God, I lay it down, and I surrender it to You. And I surrender me to You. And when we surrender, He can guide us, and He can provide for us, and He can control our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is what I think. More believers live without peace in their lives because they refuse to persevere in faith than any other reason. More believers have no peace because they never settle that surrender issue. They want to finesse their faith so that it reads something like this: I believe in Jesus, but I'll call my own shots. An attitude that says, if I ever really take Jesus that seriously, it will cost me too much. Yet there is no lasting joy that is not found in real surrender to Christ. Philippians says, in everything, not just the spiritual stuff, not just the religious stuff, in everything, surrender. And then Paul says, perseverance is the expression of a grateful heart. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Now wait a minute, it is July and it is 95 degrees outside. What is this stuff about Thanksgiving? That doesn't come up until November when it's cool, and yet the Bible says everything with thanksgiving. The Bible knows we will live with one of two attitudes, every single one of us. Either an attitude of entitlement, which will constantly be disappointed. The world owes it to me. I deserve it. I've earned it. I should have it. And it's just not going exactly the way I thought it should. Somebody owes me. Somebody needs to explain to me. An attitude of entitlement, or you live with an attitude of gratitude that has eyes open to God's blessings in their lives. Now, which kind of person are you? Well, let me tell you how you can find out. Simple test. Look around yourself. You see things that let you down or reasons to say thank you? What's your instinctive reaction to the people, the situation, the world around you? We will either believe that what we have is not enough, or we will see nothing but blessings around us. Reasons to be grateful. Several years ago, I was pastor, First Baptist in Aliceville. I was in the midst of trying to finish up my doctorate, and it was a tough time, new baby, hard stuff, trying to make ends meet, all of that good stuff. A man came into my office, and I didn't know him very well yet, but I would come to know him very, very well over the years. And his name was Avery Huff. And Avery owned a chain of supermarkets all across West Alabama and East Mississippi. And was an active member, deacon of our church. And he came in, sat down one day, and he said, Jim, I just want to tell you. He said, you know, all my life I've had a problem. And he said, that problem is that I've always wished I could have gone to college. But when I was growing up, there was no money for college. I grew up in depression times, and I had to make it the hard way. And he said, you know, I was one of those. He said, I opened my first little storefront grocery store, and I had to wonder every week whether I was going to be able to pay the man to bring in more goods at the end of the week. And he said, I've just always wished I could go to college. But he said, now I'm an old man, and I'll never get that chance to go. So I'm going to send you to school. And he said, every semester when tuition comes around, you bring it to me. Wow. He said, I'm just grateful that God has blessed me and I'm able to do something like this. And I watched over the years as he would come by my office and he would say, Jim, I saw so-and-so's had a need, or there's been a death in so-and-so's family. And he said, and they're going to need a little money, and here it is, and they're going to need some food, and go by the store and get it. And you take it to them, but don't ever tell them where it came from. I'm just grateful to be able to do it. There were times when I looked at that man who never got to go to college and this chain of stores that he owned, and I thought, oh, you could have been a success if you just had an education. The important thing is, he gave me a chance to be grateful, and he was grateful for the chance to give. So what are you grateful for? You can always find reasons for disappointment, but when you choose gratitude, things change. So let me challenge you to learn to live a thank you life toward the Lord and toward other people and toward the circumstances by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. One last thing real quickly. And perseverance is an outlook of eternal trust in the Lord. He says, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God comes from a no matter what trust in Him. When you know He's your Heavenly Father, and when Jesus is your Savior, there is a peace that passes understanding. A very wise person once said this: you can only experience the peace of God when you have made peace with God. Isn't that good? Write that down. You can only know the peace of God when you've experienced peace with God. And then that peace lasts for eternity. Story is told of a man with a terminal illness who kept an appointment at his doctor's office. He knew that the time was coming close and it wouldn't be long before he would step out of this world and into whatever was out there in eternity. And he sat down with the doctor and he said, Doc, I am afraid of dying. What's it like on the other side? And the doctor said, well, Henry, I have to be honest with you. I don't know. But you're a Christian. I thought you knew everything about heaven. About that time, there came a scratching at the office door. And the doctor opened the door, and a little dog came rushing in. It was the doctor's dog on his way home from a trip to the vet. The doctor looked at the man and he said, "You know, when you ask that question, what's it like on the other side? It's kind of like my little dog here. He's never been to this office before. He didn't know anything about what he was going to find when he came into this room. But this is what he knew. He heard his master's voice on the other side, and he wanted to be where I was." And then he said, "I can't tell you all about heaven, but I know my own master's voice. And when he calls me, I want to be wherever he is." I don't know what the future holds for you or for me. I don't know what will happen in the coming year or the coming week. I don't know what will happen tomorrow. I'm not sure what's going to take place 30 minutes from now. But I have learned to know my master's voice. And wherever he is, that's where peace can be found. And I'm willing to trust him all the way. So here's my question for you. Do you know your master's voice this morning? Paul declared in Philippians, "I press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The call of God. That day is going to come when I'm going to hear his call, and it's going to be on the other side, and it's going to be okay. Because he's my master. And I trust him. And in the meantime, I'll serve him. How about you?